Tonight we begin what is a, again, as always, you know, we get tied into the calendar, but you guys know that we use our core group, for the most part, to somehow accent, supplement, enhance, bolster what we're going to do on Sundays, or what we do on Sundays. This coming Sunday, after Easter, we start a series entitled You Do, and tied in that is what we're going to call the You Do Challenge, and you're going to hear a lot more about that, and we're going to spend a great deal of time Sunday kind of unpacking that. But tonight, we're going to start a series that will run parallel with it. So what you're going to hear tonight is the intro for the series that starts Sunday. And we'll start picking that up, and then each week we'll add to it. There's a break in there, and then we're going to come back, and the series will be continuing. And so we will kind of pick back this series up. And so, you know, on Wednesdays, the calendar is going to mess you up, but we're going to be sharing some stuff on Wednesday night that will help enhance, unpack, and kind of round out what we're going to do on Sundays. Okay, if that makes sense. And so that's what the study is designed to do. Now, the backdrop for the UD series is this. When we looked at the calendar, this is one of those times where, again, we find ourselves in a position, or at least I do as your teacher, that we're getting ready to do a series here that I never thought we'd do here in this building. This series, this outline, was initially written with the anticipation that we would unfurl this in a brand new facility in the spring after Easter. We'd be in a new warehouse, and there were some things that I had planned that we would do with it. But we're not in the facility, but I didn't really sense that God was saying, wait and hold back the series. So we move forward with it. So when you come in here Sunday morning, you're going to see a very creative backdrop, very linear and flat, but very creative. That will kind of go with it as well. We built some metaphors that will kind of wrap this around. You'll see that on Sunday morning. The series, or the challenge itself, too, is nestled into about a 40-day period after Easter. The reason for that is, if you go back and look at Scripture, Jesus made appearances over a 40-day period before he ascended into heaven after Easter. And so when we designed the challenge, we wanted the challenge to be a 40-day challenge. That's where you think that there's some magical number there. It's really not. It's just, you know, a lot of these 40-day studies, that's kind of where they based it from. There's, you know, a 40-day period where Jesus was able to throw some things toward those first century followers to kind of get them ready for that moment. We're going to do a 40-day series. So nestled in there is this You Do series, this You Do challenge. I asked you Easter Sunday morning as you guys were digging around. I think we had them, I don't know where they went. We had the little rocks, you were digging around. And I asked you the question, what kind of world are you trying to create? And we built that on the Minecraft theme. And this is a series as a follow-up to that question as well. Because for the next 40 days or the next 7 weeks of series, we're going to be looking at what kind of world are you trying to build? The series, when we start teaching it, you're going to find out it's incredibly practical. But because we've added the challenge to it, it's also tactical. Meaning that we're going to give you some very practical things that you can do each week. But there is going to be a tactical approach to it. We're going to be asking you to do some specific things, and we'll explain that again on Sunday, but you'll be kind of reporting back, you know, turning it in so we can kind of do some counting and stuff like that, because there's some very cool things that we want to do over these next 40 days that I think together as a church body we're going to have some fun with. But the series is about You Do, YOUDO, and it's about the things that you do. So let me make a couple of statements about that as we get started. And it's simply this. The difference between behavior modification and transformation is the heart. See, there's a lot of people that want to modify how they behave. You want people in your life to modify their behavior. You want them to act differently. You want them to behave better. You want them to do better things. You want them to do certain things. You want people in your life right now to modify their behavior. And if they did, you think you'd be happy. But behavior modification doesn't usually last that long. What you really are wanting is you're wanting a transformation to take place. I can probably convince you, cajole you, guilt you into modifying your behavior for maybe a day or a week if I'm really good. But if it's something that needs to last, what we really need is a transformation to take place, a heart transformation. In other words, that change has got to come from inside. And so when we explore this topic of You Do, we're going to learn how to do things, but do things in a way that puts some heart into it, because this is about heart change. For me, the study started in more of a personal study where I started to take a look at the one another commands that we find in the Bible. The verses that say, like, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, you get the idea. Anything with the one another in it became part of fair game to study. And you got to know that the New Testament is loaded with one another instructions, or things that we as followers should be doing simply because we love Jesus. We should be acting a certain way. We should be doing certain things because we love Jesus. One another in English is two words, but in Greek it is one word, this word. And you can pronounce it, best I can tell you, like this, alelon, alelon. That is the word that is used for one another in the New Testament. That word itself is used, just so you know, if you keep track of such things, 100 times in 94 New Testament verses. So that phrase, that word, is used 100 times in 94 verses. 59 times that it's used, it is unique. 59 times it is a unique command or instruction that is given specifically to the followers of Jesus as to something that they ought to be doing. The rest of the time, it is either a repeat of the same command or it's used in a different context. So when I started studying and started digging, trying to figure out, okay, I want to study these one another passages, I want to kind of get them in context, I want to get a feel for what they're saying, I want to be able to understand them enough to be able to kind of, you know, kind of wrestle through them. There are at least 59, and you say, are you sure? No, give or take a few, I don't know. But I mean, these are ballpark numbers, okay? That word may show up more than 100 times. I don't know. If you really care about that, go look for it. But you get the idea. It's used a lot. 33% of the time that the word is used, it is all put under the topic of what I would call unity. So in other words, it's about how we need to treat one another in the body of Christ, and how the body of Christ will not always agree on everything, but we have one cause that we're to be a part of, and that is furthering the gospel, building the kingdom, being obedient, making a difference. A third of the times that this word is used has to do with unity. A third of the time, it's also used in the topic is love. So it is certain things that you're commanded to do that really are reflective of the love of Christ. In other words, if you love Jesus, you'll do this with one another. This is what your relationships are going to look like. This is the testing ground of your relationships. So immediately you go, boy, well, that's quite a few of them then. And of course, I've made the list, so I kind of clumped them together into these topics, you know, of how it works. But that's a good chunk of them. 15% of the time it's used, the topic is humility. Making sure that you have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. The rest of the time, the word is used in a variety of different ways. I mean, there's a hodgepodge of things there, but there's not a whole lot left. And so our six-week study through this thing, which really lasts seven because we have a children's musical in the middle of it, is going to break down and look at some of these big ideas, these you-do ideas. And then we're going to add to that and kind of build on top of it what we call the You Do Challenge. So, for example, this coming Sunday, the topic is encourage one another. And we're going to look at what that looks like. Week two, we're going to talk about accepting one another. And I promise you this, accepting one another is not what you think it is. That is probably one of the most misunderstood biblical concepts of how you accept one another in a biblical way that honors God. Just because, well, we just go with what we know. Third week, we're going to talk about serving one another. And again, sounds easy. It's not. And we're called to a life of servanthood because greatness is in servanthood. And so for leaders or anybody else that really wants to be serious about following Jesus, serving one another is a biggie. Week four, simple. Pray for one another. Not simple, but it's huge. Week five, forgive one another. And you don't forgive one another because you want people to like you. You forgive one another because you're commanded to, because it's good for you. You don't forgive, you're in serious spiritual trouble. It has nothing to do with how the person reacts to you. See, when someone does something wrong to us, we want to forgive them. We want them to forgive us. We want to make it right. We want to restore a relationship. Forgiveness is not about restoring relationships. Forgiveness is about an attitude of the heart and how you deal with other people. A benefit may be a restored relationship, but if it's not, you still have to forgive. And you still have to bless. And you can say, well, I don't like that. I don't care. Week six, love one another. Simple. We've talked about love. We've done a whole series on what it means to love one another, but we're going to end this and effectively end the You Do Challenge with that topic as well. So what we're studying in the sessions is going to kind of expand, support, strengthen what you hear on Sunday mornings. Even though the topics may sound a little bit different as you get to Wednesday evening, it's not. I mean, it really is going to be kind of just kind of broadening this idea, this concept of what we do, what you do as a follower of Jesus Christ. It also does something else that's essential for us. It refocuses us on what we're to be about as a body of believers. We touch and change the world with love of Jesus. We just come off an Easter week where we're reminded of that again. We've had some firsthand experiences of that. I mean, you've got to kind of see that maybe in a way that you don't normally get to up close and personal. You've been in conversations where you've done that. But that's what we do. That's who we are. That's what He's called us to be, to touch and change the world with love of Christ. So this series refocuses us as a ministry on that. And so as we kind of move through these days here in the storefront, we refocus on that. It also allows us to take a look at who we are as a body, and that's kind of where we're going to focus tonight, because as we kind of move into the series, I guess this is kind of like the who, the what of what the You Do is all about, okay? And so that's kind of where we're going to go tonight and kind of get into a little bit more content. You say, well, we haven't opened our Bibles yet. Probably not going to tonight. This is all just stuff. So if you're taking notes, I'm just going to throw stuff at you, concepts and ideas. Well, it's biblical, but you know, we're going to throw a lot of ideas over the next couple of weeks. But let me make a couple of statements about church, because it's important, because we're talking about who you are, but who we are as a ministry. And some of this is not new to you. It shouldn't be new to you at all. But I want you to understand that the church is not a what. The church is a who. And if you've never heard that before, then write that down. If you know that, then step back and be reminded of that. Because if the church is a what, you can disconnect. If the church is a who, you can't. See, people who disappear from church or disconnect from church or disappear from being active in the body of God, they deal with church as a what? It's a place. It's an institution. It's an organization. It's a club. It's a what? But when church becomes a who and you recognize, oh, I'm part of the who, I'm not talking about the rock group, I'm talking about the who, then all of a sudden you can't disconnect. Because when you can get to the point where you understand that church is a who, by that point, you understand that you're a part of it. And I hear a lot of people talk about the reasons that people disconnect and blah, blah, blah. I got that. I got it. But I'm going to break it down and I'm going to be as brutally honest as I can be. One of the reasons they disconnect is they never understood what they were getting into. And one of the reasons they disconnect is because they didn't get it to begin with. I mean, here's the deal. I've been at this a long time. And there's a lot of things about, quote unquote, the organized church that I've not liked for a long time. There's a lot of things about organized church I've fought with through the years. And there's a lot of things that I've been in situations and conversations. I get to lead conferences. I get to have a lot. Now they're funnier stories than they used to be. But you know what? It is still the best game in town. It's the only game in town. It's the only one that gets us to home where we need to be. And what we do and how we flesh out who we are as a body of Christ matters. It matters, and it matters for eternity. We're good at excuses why we don't do it. We're good at excuses why we don't hit the low bar. But at the end of the day, the church is organic. You're growing. It's growing. We're not going to be the same a year from now as we are today. God is always doing something different. And maybe, just maybe for us, one of the things that we get that remind us of that is this seems like this never-ending turnover of buildings. In some ways, over the past year, I thought we were past that. I thought five buildings was enough. But now here we are, number six. Even though we got to stay in the other one over 10 years, I thought maybe this was, you know, that's it. I mean, we're done with that building basket turnover stuff. But no, we're not. Here we are again. And we're learning again firsthand that where we are physically has very little to do with what we're called to do and who we're called to be in the world. We get that firsthand. And so one of the things I tell pastors in conferences that really they love is quit trying to get people to do church better. They don't. Reggie McNeil, church futurist, writes about church, says, when we try to get people to do church better, it's like putting paddles on a corpse. It flops, but it doesn't do anything else. And it's brutal. But there's a reality to that, because what we're trying to get people to do, they can't do. You can't do church better. not the way it works. My desire is that we would be church better. And there's a huge difference between doing church and being church. And I want you to know that that statement alone, there is something different about doing church and being church, is a huge chasm that a lot of followers of Jesus Christ cannot get across. But I also want you to know that it is true, it is biblical, it is real. And I will climb that hill and fight for it. Because the body of Christ, if it's ever going to impact the world, has got to quit trying to do what church has done and then you start being who God has called us to be. I think here at CCC we get that, I hope, better than other places. At least I know you hear it more often. But it is something that's got to be part of who we are. So it brings us to a point where we have to ask a couple questions, especially as we move to what we would call the You Do Challenge. And the first one is this: who is in charge? Who is in charge? You've heard me say a million times, the church is not a building, it's people. And yet, I go to conferences with pastors all the time, and they want to talk about the mission of the church. So I want you to hear me very carefully what I'm getting ready to say. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. In other words, God is the one with the mission. It is by His grace that we get to lean forward and be a part of it. It is not my mission to touch and change the world. Jesus wants us to touch and change the world. It's by the grace of God I get to be a part of it. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. One of the reasons that the culture has struggled like it has is because the church has thought it had a mission. They forgot that the mission was God's. So they didn't buy in. And so they kept asking God to bless what they wanted to do, because they forgot who's in charge. And I want you to understand that as we talk about this, you do, following Jesus, doing unto others, at the very first thing you've got to hear me say, especially on a core group on a Wednesday night, is you've got to remember who's in charge. God is at work. And hear me carefully. He's at work whether you are or not. See, again, it's easy to get disconnect from church if we think it's a what. But if church is a who, we realize that God's going to work. And we're a part of that body. We got to jump in and do it. We get to be a part of it. He's called us to be a part of it. But God's the one that's doing the heavy lifting. God doesn't buy into our plans. Instead, He inserts us into His plans. He says, you believe, you trust, you follow, and I've got a plan for you. I love you. I love the places that I've put you, and I put you there for a reason, and I want to do something incredible with you. But who is in charge is huge. If you go back to Hebrews 12, verse 2, you read about Jesus, and it says, who before the joy set out before Him endured the cross. Jesus went through a lot because He knew the joy that was waiting at the other end. And one of the things that happens in the You Do Challenge is about us learning to share joy with others, not happiness. We talked about that last rotation. Remember, we talked about the fact that He doesn't care if you're happy or not. He wants you to have joy. Happiness is too easy. But for us to do that, we've got to dump the grump and share the joy. We got to dump the grumpy attitudes. We got to dump that grumpy disposition that so often prevails in our lives. We got to dump that grumpy side of us that is always fighting to take over, that our attitudes, all those things that we think we want, all those things we want to do. You know where that comes from? You forget whose mission it is. When you get up every day and your world is all focused on you, you've forgotten whose world it belongs to. You've forgotten who's in charge. He's in charge. You're not. You get this day, you got this Wednesday. This day is a day that He gave you to live and flesh out His mission. How'd you do with that? Or somewhere along the way, did you live this day with your agenda, your plan, and your mission? If you did, you screwed this one up. Do better tomorrow. Grace of God, you get a new day. And he invites you to be a part of his plan. He's not overly concerned with your plan. It's not because he doesn't love you. But why would God be overly concerned with your plan when he knew what your life was going to look like before the day you were born? I mean, you don't walk before God and say, hey, God, I got this beautiful plan. This is the deal. I want you to jump into it. And God's like, well, this is not a surprise to me. I know. Here's what the plan is. But often we don't see it because we're not willing to believe, trust, and follow. And so you've got to remember who's in charge. Because when we start talking about loving one another and embracing and encouraging one another and accepting one another, that doesn't happen if you forget who's in charge. You can't do it on your own. You're going to fail and you'll fail miserably. You don't need to. You've got to remember who's in charge. Second thing you have to remember then is, after you remember who's in charge, then you have to ask this question. It's a fair question. What is he doing? And I've told you before, we've had a lot of other series where at some point in the series, as we've talked about following God and what that looks like, we've talked about the fact that our default question sometimes is why. We always want God to say, tell us why. You know, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why is this taking place? Why is this unraveling? Why is this unfurling? We want to know why, why. And sometimes we get frustrated because God doesn't give us the answers. But God never obligated himself to give you those answers. But if you are a follower, your default question that begins to come as you get deeper and you follow him is not why, but what? What are you doing? What do I need to learn? What do I need to hold on to? What do I need to do now? See, we sometimes don't move forward because we're so busy asking why. And it's a question that there's no answer coming because he doesn't obligate himself to give it. Instead, what he wants you to say is, what do I need to do? Because there's always an answer to that question. I promise you, if you get up and say, God, what do you want me to do today? There's plenty of things for you to do, and they will unfurl before you time and time again. As we're doing the You Do Challenge, you're going to see that. And as you're doing the You Do Challenge, I'm going to share some stories with you over the next few weeks, and you're just going, gosh, it was that simple and that complicated. And then if it goes well, there'll be some of your stories. And I won't throw you on the bus. I'll make them, keep them anonymous, but hopefully there are going to be some of your stories by the time we get to the end of the run. But you have to remember that the question is not now, after you know who's in charge, is what is he doing? Because God is interested in the redemptive transformation process. We live in a culture where sin is constantly destroying things, but you have to understand that God is constantly in the process of reclaiming things. You were his number one project. Sin, whoever you are, has destroyed you. But God has reclaimed you. And some of you are far enough along that reclamation process to see huge change and see transformation take place, and you know how different your life is now than what it could have been or what it was. That's the way it works. God is at work, and he is stretching across all cultural settings. So hear me carefully. You can be sitting in the First Baptist Church of Hanky Six Flags Over Jesus, or you can be sitting in a migrant camp at a prayer meeting tonight, and I promise you that God is at work in both of those places with just as much passion and just as much intensity, with just as much personality. There's no difference. It can be padded pews and stained glass. It can be storefronts and padded chairs, at least. And it can be hard, old tail-folding chairs and no air conditioning where you're sitting out under a tree sweating. But God is reaching across all those barriers because he is doing something amazing in the world, because he desires to have people come to know him, and he desires people to live lives that they were destined to live because he died so you could do that. Jesus said, I come that they might have life and they might have it full. And we make decisions that basically drain the tank of the fullness of God in our life every single day of our lives and wonder why our life sucks sometimes. Why didn't this work? Why isn't this going well? Well, because you started from a point where you made a boneheaded decision and you didn't make the God choice. So there's a ripple effect of that. There's a price to pay for that. And yet God is cool and he's amazing and his love is big and he gives you an opportunity and his grace gives you an opportunity to kind of step back in the game and get it right. And he blesses. I mean, how many times does God bless your mistakes? Because God is always in the redemptive process. And we forget about that. We look at other people's lives and we say, they make a mistake, they're done. They said this, they're over. And yet God is working that together and he's massaging that together because God is all about redemption and transformation. And nothing happens that surprises him. Shocks the stew out of us. Doesn't surprise him. And as messed up and as tangled as your life gets sometimes, and you think, man, this is a mess. Yeah, but the good news is God knew where you were going to be. And he's still right there with you, giving you an opportunity. Do you want to do it right now? Do you want to start making it right? And then he asks the question, and it's so soft, and yet it echoes through our head so much that it gives us a headache. He says, what will you do? What will you do? And as you're looking at that, you have to understand that you have to make a choice because he desires that we look like him. He desires that we flesh ourselves out and we live our lives in a way that we look like him in the world around us. And so we have to remember who's in charge and we have to remember what he's doing. And then we also have to remember this, or ask this question, where does it happen? This is the who and the what and the where, the you do. Where does it happen? And the answer is everywhere. It happens everywhere. It happens in the place that you're going to be tonight, later. It happens in the place you're going to be tomorrow. It's going to be in places that you find yourself next week. But what you have to ask yourself is, does your dream, does your desire, does your plan make the world a better place? When most of us say, well, my dream, my desire, my plan makes my world a better place, that's not what I ask you. I said, does it make the world a better place? Because again, we're all real good at making it about us. We all have dreams, we all have desires, we all have plans that make our lives better. It's because it's what we want, right? That's not what we're talking about here. This is about, does your dream, does your desire, does your plan make the world a better place? Again, I think it's one of my hobbies now to hack off pastors. And, you know, when I was young, they used to just think I was arrogant. Now they just think I'm just a crotchety old man. But I tell pastors, quit talking about the need to renew the church. Renew the community. If you, as a group of people, will pour your lives into making the world around you a better place, you know who will benefit from the backwash? The church. You renew the community, the backwash will change the church. You know why you can't renew the church? Because you're trying to renew people into doing nothing. Get them to step outside the walls. Get them to love others. Get them to make a difference. Get them to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. And you know what happens? The backwash comes in and it renews everybody around you. You guys are better when we're busy and working. You know that, right? See, we look at our calendar sometimes and go, oh my gosh, it is so busy. We do so much. You know why we do so much? Because it makes us better. If we don't, we're not as good. If we're not doing something, we're not as sharp. Why? It's not for the sake of activity, but godly activity. Being busy, doing the God thing, fleshing out who God has called us to be, that makes us better. When you do that, the backwash makes us all better. When you're busy being obedient and believing and trusting and following, and you come back and we share the stories on Wednesday night, we share the stories on Sunday, you know, when you're in that environment and you're doing it, you're not hoarding it for yourself, but you're sharing it, making it stronger, the backwash makes us stronger. See, when I said earlier, if the church is a what, you can pick up your toys, you can get mad, you can go home. If the church is a who, and it's organic, and it's living and breathing, you want to be a part of that because I need what you're doing and you need what I'm doing because together that makes us better. That's what you signed up for when you signed up to be a part of the followers of Jesus Christ. That's what you signed up for when you asked Jesus to come into your heart so you could believe, trust, and follow him. That's what you signed up for. But somehow in our culture, in our world of church today, people don't get that. They didn't know they signed up for this journey where they were supposed to grow, where it was going to change their life. They thought they were getting a salvation ticket. You got a salvation ticket, but that salvation ticket is not the end. It's the beginning. Wouldn't it be dumb to stand outside Disney World with a ticket to get in and never go in? I got my ticket. Well, good for you. But if you never go through the gates and you never start experiencing what's there and you pick the spot that you want to go to, I mean, what a disaster it would be to know you had a ticket, but you missed out on the main event. See, we think heaven is the main event. It's not. Jesus is the main event. And where is Jesus? Here, now, working, living in you. The main event has started if you are a believer. You say, well, this world is tough. No kidding. I don't know what to do. Well, tough noogies. Believe, trust, and follow. Jesus is the main event. It's not later, one day, someday. It's now. What did he say? John 10:10. I come that they might have life and have it full. We said it once, we'll say it again. He came to give you abundant life. That life starts right now, not when you retire, not when you have time, not when everything kind of gets put in order, not when you get organized, not when you get your calendar on your iPad all synced up, not when you've got everything done that you need to do by way of career. It starts now. It is this moment that God has given you. That's why we do what we do in ministry. We nudge, we push, we provoke, we trust God, we'll bless others. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be obedient. But here's the deal. To do that, you got to dump the grump and start sharing the joy that Jesus has placed in you and start living out and desiring the abundant life that he has for you. But here's the problem with that. We want the abundant life that we've defined for ourselves, not the abundant life that Jesus has scripted for us. Now, there's a little bit of craziness to that. Because we think somehow that our plan or our desires are somehow better for us than what Jesus has for us. Yet the one who created you, died for you, and loves you best has a life that he's designed for you. And we push back against that all the time. But that's because we forget. We forget who's in charge. Instead of asking, what is he doing, we ask, why is he doing it? Well, the reason that we ask, why is he doing it, is because we don't know who's in charge. Because when you understand this question, it gets you to this question. When you get stuck on the why, you've got to back up a little bit and remember who's in charge so you can ask the right question. And if you don't ask these two, you'll never care about this. Because you can convince yourself, just like I can, that he doesn't want to use me now to do anything. And you know where you go at the end of that conversation, right? What you do doesn't matter. What you do doesn't make a difference. What you do is not going to impact the world. And what you do doesn't count. And so we mope and we whine and we gripe and we complain because we're the ones that made the decision that what we do has no value. When everything in his word, from beginning to end, is a powerful reminder that what you do does matter. And he paid an incredibly high price so that you can do what you were created to do. Ooh, that thing you do. He wants you to do and be who you were created to be. And so this weekend, we will start what we call the You Do series. And we're going to look at specifically how we relate to one another. So you're not going to hear this background of church and the big plan of God for you and stuff like that. It's going to be practical. It will be tactical. The application will be strong on it. And you're going to kind of get it, and you're going to have some very real things that we're going to ask you to do with a challenge in a couple days, so start praying up now. Are you going to take the challenge? Because hear me carefully. It's not going to be easy, but it will be the most fulfilling thing you ever do. And I laid out part of it for you. I'm going to lay it out for you again tonight in a little nutshell, but I'll give you all the details on Sunday. Sunday morning, I'm going to ask you to step to the plate and make the commitment over the next 40 days to, on purpose, share joy with 100 different people. Now hear what I just said. Over 40 days, you will share joy, put joy, joyful moments, extra mile moments into the lives of 100 people. If 100 of us sign up for that, we will change the lives of 10,000 people in 40 days. I'm not talking about being nice. Not talking about being kind. I'm not talking about saying a nice word. That's being human, by the way. too many followers pat themselves on the back because, well, I was nice today. That's being human, a human being. I'm talking about sharing joy. An extra mile moment doesn't cost you anything but your time. It might cost you money, doesn't have to at all. I'm talking about learning to create moments for people. Over 40 days, 100 people. You do the math on that, that means you're getting up every morning. And when you're hitting the floor, if you take it seriously, you're thinking, man, I got to find a couple people today that I've got to make their lives a little bit more joyful. How the heck am I going to do that? I got news for you. I've been practicing a little bit because I knew I was getting ready to ask you this. I got a few stories that I haven't told anybody yet. I want to share with you in a few days. It will be fun. And here's the other thing. If you will do it, I promise you this. You will not make 100 people more joyful. You will make 101 people more joyful. Because you will be more joyful than anybody else's life that you touch. But it's not for the faint of heart. It is the You Do Challenge. And we're going to talk about what that looks like coming up this weekend. All right? Huh?
Don't make us wait.
Oh, yeah. And I'm going to give you, and I promise swag for this event, too. You're going to get stuff. We're going to give you, if you take the challenge, you get stuff. You get stuff to help you with this. No, you don't get to count. No. This is not retro. It's not retro. Yeah, we're not backing this one up. This is all forward from here. All right? Okay. We are, we're out of time. We'll pick up with more stuff that will kind of round out. And after we kind of kick off Sunday, we'll be able to get a lot more traction, move a lot quicker. Does this make sense? Not heretical to anybody in the room? Good. All right. Let's pray. God, we thank you, as always, because we can't say thanks enough. Lord, my hope is that in the things that we do, those would all become expressions of praise. And so even now, in this room, prepare our hearts, prepare us as a ministry, as we start thinking about the things that we do, how we do them, and how you desire us to change the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.